to read. So as I've said, we are going to be talking about today about the Holy Spirit, and next week as well. So there were lots of different readings I could have chosen, and in lots of ways, what I didn't want to do is end up giving you, quoting lots and lots of different verses and things as I went through. So I want to read a couple of sections from John, that's in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, because these contain some of the things that I want to be saying, and it saves me having to look up other verses. There are lots, as I say, there are lots of verses I could have read and could have quoted instead, but some of those will have to wait till next week. So we're going to read John 14, 15 to 26, and then we're going to go on to read chapter 16, verses 7 to 15. So this is Jesus speaking. These are the words of Jesus. This is, we are at the point where it's the Last Supper. He's teaching his disciples before they go on to the Garden of Gethsemane. So he says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate," sometimes translated counselor, comforter, and you'll have seen one or two of those words in the hymns that we sing. "He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And then moving forward, this is in the same teaching that Jesus is giving to the disciples. So it's again, it's Jesus speaking in John chapter 16, verse 7. "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." And we'll be referring back to one or two of the things that those verses tell us in a few minutes' time. How do we recognise people? How do we differentiate between them? Well, usually we start with their name, don't we? And something about what they look like. That's how I know that that's Rob sitting there and whose birthday is coming up. But perhaps we also get to recognise the sound of their voice. We see the way that they stand, the way that they move, some of their mannerisms, their gestures. Did you know that 70% of our communication is non-verbal? So a lot of how we understand each other is based on the relatively small movements and things that we make rather than the things that we actually say. But we also sometimes identify people by the roles that they fulfill or the job that they do. If it's amazing how often if you meet somebody, one of the first questions that gets asked often is, what do you do? What's your job? What do you do for a living? Sometimes we know people because of their relationship to somebody else. We know that so-and-so is so-and-so's son or daughter. And all of these things can be true whether we've actually met a person face-to-face or not. Now, when you think of Jesus, it's actually fairly easy to relate to him. He's got a name, first of all. And we've got some idea of what he might have looked like. We obviously, some of those ideas and those images might be wrong. But we know he was a man, and we know what a man looks like. And we know his story. We can read his words. Yes, we know that he's God, but he's also man. So it's easy to think of him as a real person. Maybe it's not quite so easy with God the Father. But it's still not that difficult because we understand the role of a father. We know what a father is. We know what a father does. We also know who his son is. And we know that he tells us something about what the father is like. And we have plenty of things that God the Father has said in the Bible. We might not be able to see what he looks like or picture him, but there are enough things about him that we can still relate to him as a person in some way. But what about the Holy Spirit? How can you relate to something or someone who you can't see, you can't hear, and you can't imagine? Someone who doesn't even have a name, whose very title is something that we can't really understand, and whose role is kind of harder for us to get to grips with. And sometimes the Bible images don't help us in this respect. We read about the Holy Spirit being likened to a wind, or flames, or a dove. And then there's the old term, which still gets used quite a bit, the Holy Ghost. And that's using ghost in a very old English kind of way that we don't use anymore. And that doesn't help us to understand. So what I want to do over the next 2 weeks is answer four simple questions. Who is the Holy Spirit? What's the Holy Spirit's role or purpose? What does the Holy Spirit do? And how does the Holy Spirit do that? So we're going to look at the first two today. So in effect, what we're doing is the person of the Holy Spirit this week, and then the work of the Holy Spirit next week. But we're also going to be thinking about, across both weeks, why is it important that we think about this and what does it mean for us? So to start off with, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, as I've already implied, he's a person, first of all. And we're going to see he's a person, he is God, he's the third person of the Trinity. He's someone who's been active since the beginning of time, and he's someone who's also there in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So I just want to read you, again, even just a couple of verses from John. These are the words of Jesus. And just look at how many times Jesus uses the words he or him when referring to the Holy Spirit. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. He calls the Holy Spirit he or him 11 times in 3 verses. And there are plenty of other times that he does it elsewhere in the passage. Jesus is very, very clear that the Holy Spirit is not an it, he is a he is a him, he is a person. And he has a role as well that Jesus tells us. The word comforter, advocate, it's a word that, the Greek word is paraclete, which people occasionally use in English, because it actually explains, it means some things that can't really be translated by one simple word, and that's why it's variously translated as advocate, counsellor, comforter, helper, even someone to befriend you. And they all imply different aspects of the same thing about someone who's going to be on your side, who's going to be speaking on your behalf, who's going to be helping you, who's going to be giving you advice, who's going to be giving you comfort. And those are all things that have to be done by a person. You cannot be comforted by a force. You cannot be given advice by a power. So the Holy Spirit is very clearly in these passages, in the passage that we read, and in lots of other places too, spoken of as a person. And it's very easy for us to forget that. And there are plenty of Christians, and I've done it myself, who sometimes will still say it instead of he or him. So the Holy Spirit's a person. The Holy Spirit is also God. He is, that's why he's called the Holy Spirit, because holy is a word that is generally reserved, well, in this context, is generally reserved to things talking about God. And the word that's translated as Holy Spirit is a word that, so in the New Testament is written in Greek. And so the Greek word means breath. In the Old Testament, the word used to describe the Holy Spirit is ruach, which means breath. And so the Spirit is the Holy Spirit is the breath of God. Now, if you read John chapter 1, it tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and it talks about the Word and makes it clear that the Word means Jesus. And Jesus is referred to as the Word of God. He's God's voice, if you like. And in the same way, the Spirit is God's breath. They're an integral part of him. Also, I don't have the time to go through these, but there are lots of places in the Bible where there are words and terms used that show that the Holy Spirit is God. He's called the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of the Lord. And the Lord there is the word, is the name Jehovah. He's also described in Hebrews as the eternal Spirit. In Hebrews, and only God is eternal. So, he's a person and he's God. He's the third person of the Trinity. Now, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, this is the Great Commission, when Jesus is talking to his disciples before he goes back, before he ascends into heaven. And he tells people to go out and make disciples of all nations. And he says, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And he very clearly teaches in that verse that there are three people who make up the Godhead. Each of them is God, but each of them is a distinct person. And the word in there, it doesn't say in the names of the Father, it's the name singular of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know we don't have time to go into the idea of the Trinity here, and it's very difficult for us to understand how someone can be one God, three people. But that's the truth, and that's what the Bible clearly teaches us. And the Holy Spirit, he is one of those three people, and fully God, equal with the other two in some ways. But in other senses, he has a subordinate role. So the Father sent the Son, and the Son is subject to the Father. But the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son, and is subject to both of them. So that's the relationships between them. So, fourthly, the Holy Spirit's been active since the beginning of time. In fact, he's there in the second verse of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 2, it tells us that the Spirit was hovering over the waters. And the Holy Spirit was active in creation. And I think also, if you remember when God created Adam, he says he breathed life into him. And that, again, is the same word that the ruach, the breath that refers to the Holy Spirit. So he's active right from the beginning, and he's there throughout the Old Testament. And there are lots of examples I could give you, and I don't have the time to do that, but the first judge that Israel had is Othniel, and the Bible tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came on him. And there are other more well-known people who also had the Spirit of the Lord come on them. Samson, Gideon, and King David. When Samuel went and anointed him, it says the Spirit of the Lord filled him. So the Holy Spirit is active and present all the way through the Old Testament. And actually the Old Testament, there are prophecies in the Old Testament that also tell us about Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And we may read the Pentecost account next week, and you will, if we get to that, you will see that Peter preaches to the crowd and he quotes the book of Joel, in which the coming of the Holy Spirit is prophesied. So that's who the Holy Spirit is. He's a person, he's God, he's a third person of the Trinity, he's been active since the beginning of time, and he is there all the way through the Old Testament. But what's his role? What's his goal? What's his objective? What's his priorities? Well, Jesus tells us that in John chapter 16, verse 14. He says, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And that is a summary of the work and the purpose of the Holy Spirit. His job is to glorify Jesus. His job is to point the spotlight at him, to draw our attention to him. And everything else that he does is for that purpose. And he does that by impressing things to us on our hearts about Jesus, about his righteousness, his majesty, his beauty, his compassion and his love. And he reminds us of Jesus' words. In fact, Jesus makes that clear, that, in a sense, he is carrying on the work of Jesus, because he's reminding us of Jesus' teachings. So he makes Jesus real to us. That's his job. We might know things about Jesus by reading about him, but the Holy Spirit makes us feel some of those things that we know in our heads. And there are lots of things that he does. But all of this is to glorify Jesus and make him real to his people, to us. That's his role, his purpose. So, who is Jesus? What's his role? And lastly, what does it matter? Why are we thinking about this? Why is it important? After all, we've just said that his goal is to glorify Jesus and get us to focus on Jesus, to put the spotlight on him. So in a sense, if we don't pay much attention to the Holy Spirit, but we focus on Jesus, surely that's okay. That's what he wants us to do. And that's true in lots of ways. The reason that's important, though, is because that's not always the case. In fact, there's been a big movement in the church over the last 40 or 50 years to focus more on the Holy Spirit. And a lot of what gets taught is wrong. When I was looking at things for this, I came across something written by a man who's in full-time ministry, and he's studied at a Bible seminary. And he wrote this: I used to think of the work of the Holy Spirit was connected with spiritual gifts, especially the more spectacular gifts like tongues and prophecy. Sometimes I felt that his work is to give us an occasional power boost for the purpose of bold evangelism, strong preaching, or passionate worship. Beyond this, I did not really understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, if someone who's been to Bible college and is in full-time ministry can say that they completely got it wrong about the Holy Spirit, then that's a warning sign, isn't it? And we've seen over the time that I'm talking about, we've seen the charismatic movement in Canada and the US, and it's affected the church worldwide. It's filtered into this country. And you only have to look at the widespread acceptance and use of the Alpha Course today to see the evidence of that. Now, has anybody here done an Alpha Course or know much about it? Okay, yeah, quite a few people. It's had a lot of apparent success, and I'm sure that God has used it. But there are things about it that are wrong. For example, there is actually more time spent in the Alpha Course focusing on the Holy Spirit than there is on Jesus. Now, we've just said that the Holy Spirit's job is to make us think about Jesus, so that's got to be wrong. There's an emphasis on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And there are times when, if you're doing the Alpha Course and you read what it says, it's very easy to think that the Holy Spirit is a force or a power that you can in some ways control, or actually you can resist as well. And people are encouraged to have, that they can have physical feelings which are the Holy Spirit filling them. In fact, there's a whole day, there's an away day in the middle of the Alpha Course in which people are encouraged to do that. So there's a lot of focus on experience, and that can lead to confusion and frustration for those people who don't get that experience. So I've heard illustrations used that liken the Holy Spirit to a gas supply. We know that the Holy Spirit lives in us if we're Christians. And this illustration says that it's a bit like, that's a bit like the pilot light that never goes out, but that at particular times the gas can kind of be turned up full when it's needed. And this illustration tends to encourage people to think that actually we can learn how to do that. We can learn how to turn that gas up full. You just need to know how to approach the Holy Spirit and how to make yourself open to the Holy Spirit. And then there's things about, we don't have the time to go into this, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which some people think, some people will teach, is a separate baptism that's kind of an extra that can happen but doesn't necessarily happen to every Christian. And I don't think that that's a biblical teaching at all. And there's also emphasis on the gifts like healing, prophecy, speaking in tongues. So I'm not saying that none of these things, I'm not saying nobody ever gets healed or that none of these things are ever from God, but they're not something that you can command or control or expect. Jesus, when he's speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 6, talks about the Spirit. He says, the wind blows where it wills and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it's coming from and you don't know where it's going. So it is with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit isn't at our beck and call. He works as he wants to work, as he chooses to work, as he needs to work. And we can't think that, okay, if we go to a particular meeting, we're more, that's that we can encourage the Holy Spirit to come and give us an experience there. I used to do some, when I was involved with youth work at Avenue Baptist Church, I used to do youth meetings with other churches across Southend. And some of those churches were more charismatic style churches. And I've seen a lot of young Christians who were very confused because they saw what happened in other churches and heard what was taught in other churches and wondered if they were doing something wrong because they didn't have some of these experiences. They started to feel that they were second-class Christians in some ways. And for some of them, it became a real discouragement and a real problem. And for other people, they kind of got carried along with it, and they would, rather than doing the things that we know that you should be doing as a Christian, which are reading God's word and praying and all the things that require effort and discipline and organisation, they would be going to one meeting and the other in the hope that actually they're going to have that one experience where they do speak in tongues or they feel a strange sensation. It's very dangerous. So if we have a wrong understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what his role is, it can cause all sorts of problems for us. The test of whether something is from the Holy Spirit is very, very simple. Does it make us think about Jesus? Does it focus us on him? Does it put the spotlight on him? Does it encourage us to have a better relationship with him? If it's not doing that, it's not the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's something that we need to be aware of and conscious of. So next week we are going to think more about what does the Holy Spirit actually do. And it's surprising, really. Actually, when you think about it, the Holy Spirit is, of the three persons of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit is the one who we have the most frequent dealings with, and who's the most active in our lives and in the world. But we're going to come to communion in a minute, and in lots of ways, it would be wrong of us to finish by focusing on the Holy Spirit, because what he wants us to do is to focus on Jesus. So, ahead of communion, I want to remind ourselves that actually what he's about is making us look at Jesus, because it's through Jesus that we have any possibility of having a relationship with God at all. Because God is a person who we can know and who wants to know us. And that's what being a Christian is about. It's not about living a good life and all this. It's about having a relationship with the God who made the world. And we can't do that on our own. We can't do that without him. We are separated from God. We're born sinful. We can't change that. Our sin separates us from God. God's perfect. He can't have a relationship with sinful people unless that sin can be dealt with in some way. And that's what Jesus did. So when we talk in the communion about Jesus, the death of Jesus, and we remember that, that's why that's so important. It wasn't a horrible accident. It was part of God's plan and God's design all along, that Jesus would come and would die. He would take the punishment that we deserve. He would stand in our place so that our sin can be forgiven and that we can have a relationship with God. And that's what we're going to be thinking about and reminding ourselves of and thanking God for in the communion in a few minutes' time.